All right, boy, it's good to be with you, and good morning. My name is Patrick Henry, and I've heard it all my life, all right? So it's nothing new for me. Patrick Henry was a patriot, of course, and he said, give me liberty or give me death, right? Remember that? Give me liberty or give me death? Most of the time, that's not what I hear. Most of the time, people will say, Patrick Henry, the British are coming. That's who that guy is. How about that? And so I've heard that since I was a little bitty boy. And so I used to correct, and my folks explained to me that's probably not the kindest thing to do. So I don't anymore. I just say, very, very good, sir. Very good. And I move on, and not to embarrass. I was with a man a few months back, and I did correct him. I said, you know, my name's Patrick, and sometimes I don't give my last name just to keep from the long story. And he said, you know, he figured out it's Henry, Patrick Henry, and I stopped for a minute, and he looked disturbed. And I sat there waiting what he was going to say, and he said, wasn't that the traitor? And I did correct him, because I don't want him thinking my folks named me after a traitor. What kind of parents would name their kid after a traitor, am I right? And so I did explain to him, no, sir, I think you're thinking of Benedict Arnold. And so I've heard it all, I really have, I've heard all kind of different things. I had a pastor friend of mine that I love very much. He may be my favorite person in the world outside of my family. I think he's just amazing. I can't talk about him enough. He got in front of his church and he said, folks, we have a great treat for you tonight. We have the great signer of the Declaration of Independence here, Patrick Henry. Patrick Henry did not sign the Declaration of Independence. I didn't say a word. I just got up there and talked about what he wanted me to talk about and sat back down, and I'll let you know, though, his church let him have it pretty good after the service. So I can handle it. Don't you worry about it. I'll try not to embarrass you, but he is the man who said, give me liberty or give me death. My family and I are church planting missionaries to Argentina. I want to tell you a little bit about my testimony. And we have a video. Pastor, I did the same thing. We have a video when it's on a flash drive. You know what I'm talking about a thumb drive, a flash drive, a USB drive, all kind of different names. I was on the way to the car to get it, and my daughter was walking with me, and she said, what are we doing? And I said, well, we're going to go get the DVD. And she said, Dad, we don't have a DVD. It is a video. And I said, well, excuse me. Good night. I mean, that was way off, right? And so I did the same thing. And so, but we do have a video. We'll show that in just a bit. What I want you to think about is, though, when I'm talking about this, if you have any questions, I'm going to open it up. If you have any questions, please be thinking about those questions. Be ready to ask them. Listen, I love this. This is my life. This is what I care about. This is everything to me. And so we'll talk about that in just a little bit more. I was saved at 15 years old. And what happened was I was kind of tricked into going to a youth retreat. We didn't do those sort of things, and I didn't want to do it. I'm just being as honest as I can with you. It was spring break, and all my friends went to the beach. And my sister tricked me into going to a retreat that I had no desire to be at. And didn't want to have anything to do there, and there were a bunch of people there. I didn't know one person. And that's uncomfortable. And I didn't want to be there. And plus, they were just preaching all the time. It was awful. And then God got a hold of my heart. I heard a young man get up, and his name was Murad, and he was a Muslim who had put his faith in Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he got up, and he used Luke 15 as really a springboard, and he gave his testimony about how he was lost, and someone loved him enough to give him a presentation, a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus. And he spoke about when God pricked his heart, when the Holy Spirit moved him, when he bothered him. Do you remember when God bothered you about your sins? Wasn't that a wonderful time? Can I tell you, when he was talking about that, do you know what God was doing to me? God was bothering me. I didn't want to be there. I don't want to have anything to do with it. But boy, I'm so glad God didn't say, well, if you don't want to be here, I don't want you here. He still showed his love toward me, and the Holy Spirit convicted me of my sins. And by the end of that time, by the end of that lesson or message, I knew that that guy who was a Muslim, who was brought up a Muslim, he had something I didn't have. And although my family prayed before every meal, we prayed before every meal. In Jesus' name we prayed, I was going to go to hell, and that guy was going to heaven. And he knew Jesus as a Savior, and he had something I didn't have. I put my faith in Jesus, asked him to save me. He did. Amen. Sure, I'm thankful for that. Started going to the Victory Baptist Church in Loganville, Georgia. I'm an Atlantan. I was born and raised in Atlanta. That's a suburb of Atlanta. And really, as all of us in this room, I'm a product of the grace of Jesus. Amen, aren't you? Isn't that what you are? If we really look at each other and we see behind everything else, see beyond everything else, we're really just a bunch of dirt balls saved by Jesus. That's what we are. And that's what I am, but just to be totally honest with you, I'm really I'm a product of my local church. That's what I am. I went to my church, and I didn't go in the church with my Bible under my arm and a suit and tie and looking nice and came in saying, I'm going to be a missionary. That's not the way I went in, but they loved me anyway. That didn't matter. I showed no promise. I showed nothing, and I didn't know anything. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I couldn't have told you Ephesians from Revelation, from Exodus, from... You could have told me to turn to the book of Hezekiah, and I would have spent hours looking for it. I didn't know anything. Didn't know anything, but I knew Jesus loved me. I knew I was saved, and I knew I wanted to do something for Him. And I had a church and a pastor that loved me and trained me and helped me and was patient with me. And there were plenty of times where I probably people were scratching their heads wondering if I'd ever get it. But they still love me. I'm so thankful for that. I'm a product of my local church. You know, that's where I met my wife. That's a pretty good place to meet your spouse. Amen? The local church, that's where I met her. Thankful for that. And God started getting a hold of my heart. My pastor preached this book like he believed it. It was incredible. I'd never heard anything before like it in my life. Before this was a book, being honest with you, this isn't the kindest thing to say, but it's the truth. I thought this was a book my grandmother had and just cherished, but it was a boring, old book. And you know what? My preacher would get up there and preach this book, and it wasn't boring anymore. Man, it was exciting. And there was stuff in this book I'd never heard before, a lot. And before long, I couldn't wait till the next service. And this is no exaggeration. Every single time my pastor got up and preached out of this book, God spoke to my heart. Every single time. I was supposed to be in the youth group, and the youth pastor would come up and say, well, why don't you come on back with us? And I'd say, because I want to hear that man preach. I couldn't wait. Couldn't wait to the next service. And then before long, this is not a big deal. I know it's not a big deal, but it's a huge deal for me. It was a huge step. Before long, I started reading this book at home. And God got a hold of my heart. God started doing things in me. I went to my pastor and told him, and I said, I think God's called me to preach. And he said, I believe it. He said, we're going to send you off to Bible college. And I went off to Bible college and graduated and came back and married my wife. And I don't know why, but my pastor believed in me. And he put me on staff. And I was an assistant pastor. I was an assistant pastor for 7 years. At our home church, the church that I grew in, the church that loved me, I became the assistant pastor of the greatest church in the world in my mind. I mean, it was just a wonderful place. It is. And that's where I became the assistant pastor of, and that's where I really learned how to do ministry. It was under that man, under my pastor. And he showed me how to do weddings. He showed me how to do funerals. He showed me what to say in the pulpit. There were a few meetings we had of what not to say in the pulpit. I learned that way. And, I can remember doing things, and a lot of times I would do them, and I'd do them the wrong way, but my pastor never said, you know, you're not cut out for ministry. Do something else with your life. He loved me, and he helped me. I remember doing my first wedding. He showed me exactly what to do. I was scared to death, folks. I really was. You know, a wedding's a big deal. Some girls grow up dreaming about that day, and the last thing they want is somebody like me who's going to mess it up, you know? And I can remember, I was telling him about it, and I was scared, and he wasn't going to be able to be there, and he said, I'm going to give you my notes. You just read off my notes. That's all you got to do. It's all on there. You just read the notes. Read the notes. That's all you got to do. You're going to be fine. You're going to be okay. And I'm thinking, I don't know about this, you know? And so he gave me the notes, and I read over them, and went over them, and went over them, and went over them. I was ready, and I can remember the wedding starting, and the procession coming down, and then the bride comes in, and we say, everybody stand, please, and everybody stands up, and she walks down, and I was so nervous that I forgot to tell people to sit back down. And so for the whole wedding, people were doing this. Waiting for me to tell them to sit down. My wife, who I couldn't even pay attention to, was in the back trying to get me to get people to sit down. And all I was doing was reading the notes. Do you take her to be your wife? Okay, very good. And I got done. I said, you may kiss the bride. And everybody's still standing. And I thought, man, I never even knew. I was so proud. I thought I was the greatest marrier there's ever been. And I remember walking down and having a little swag in my step and walking over to my wife, waiting for her to tell me how amazing I just did. And she told me it just wasn't amazing. It was, you never got anybody to sit down. I called my pastor. I was scared to death. And I messed up. I called him and he said, you know, don't worry about that. You know what he could have said? He could have said, if you're not smart enough to get people to sit down at a wedding, maybe you're not cut out for ministry. But he didn't do that with me. He loved me. He said, you know, God, you know, A, you'll never do that again. And he's right. He's right. People will sit down. But he said, no one cares. It'll be okay. Everybody's going to be fine. And that's the kind of pastor I have. He taught me how to do ministry. Something he did that was different in our church is he would have me baptize people that I had the opportunity to lead to Christ. And you say, why in the world would he do that? And this is what he'd tell me. I love this about my pastor. This is incredible. He would always say, you know, one day God's going to call you out of here. And you need to know how to do ministry now. Not somewhere out there. You need to know how to do ministry here. And he showed me how to counsel and to love and hospital visits. And I could go on and on and on about those things. But he just loved me and I would make mistakes and I would say the wrong things. And he never showed me the door. He always loved me. And you know who he got that from? You know, he didn't make that up. Jesus did that exact same thing with his disciples. You know what he did? He loved them. And you know what they constantly did? They messed up. They did some good too. I mean, let's give them credit. They really did some good too. But, I mean, they're with the Creator God, the one. They're with Him. And you can think of all the things you could do and hear and say and listen to. And they're over in a corner arguing about which one's the greatest. That would have been a good time for Jesus to say, I need to find somebody else. This isn't working out. He didn't do that. He loved them. I'll tell you one more story about my pastor, and then we'll talk a little bit about Argentina. But I think this is important because it explains what God's done in my life. And what we're going to be doing. You know, he had me do the Lord's Supper at our church. And he was with me. And you say, why in the world would your pastor do that? I'll tell you again. He said, one day God's going to call you out of here. And the first time you do the Lord's Supper ought not to be on the mission field somewhere. You ought to already know how to do it. You ought to be prepared for that. And he showed me how to do it. We went through it. And we got in front of the church. And I'm just being honest with you. This is not spiritual at all. I'm just being as honest as I can. I was concerned about one thing. I didn't want to spill the juice. You know? I mean, I know that's no one thinks about that, but I do. And you have a wonderful carpet where if we did spill it here, not bad. We have a khaki carpet, which doesn't go well with Welch's. You know? They just don't match. And I was concerned about that one thing. And we have 7 deacons, and each deacon gets a tray full of juice. And so that's 7 trays, and we stack them up because that seems more complicated. I don't know why we do that, but that's what we do. And I can remember going through the bread, and they went back and did the bread, and my pastor said, I'm on the front row. Don't you worry, I'm with you. If there's any problem, I'm going to jump up, no problem. And he said, that's what we're going to do. So the men went with the bread, and they came back, and they got the juice, and I went and waddled over with the thing of juice and gave the first deacon his, and the second deacon, and the third deacon, fourth deacon, all the way down to the 7th deacon, and they went off. And when they came back, I noticed there was still a lot of juice left in the canisters. You know, I was hoping maybe someone would take 2. They didn't. There was still a lot of juice left, and I was scared to death. I didn't know what to do, and I didn't know how to do everything. And I thought, you're almost done. You can do this. And I went and grabbed the first canister. And when I did, what I didn't realize was is my tie was resting on the top of it. And so then the second deacon came over, and he put his on top of it like that. And then the third deacon, and then the fourth deacon, and then the fifth deacon, and then the sixth deacon, and then the seventh deacon. He is my friend, although he was not my friend that night. He put his on top and said, your tie, it's stuck. And I looked down, sure enough, and it is stuck, and I didn't know what to do. And I thought, man, I have royally messed this up. I knew I was going to try to put it back on the table that we have in the front. There's the way we do it, and pull it back, and it yank it all off, and juice be everywhere. You remember when Joshua put those stones out? Remember at the river, and they say, what mean these stones? There was going to be a huge grape juice stain, and people would go by saying, what means this grape juice? And they'd say, we had this ignorant man as an assistant pastor that ruined this for us. And that's what I was picturing, scared to death. All the deacons would do is this. They just waited. They didn't know what to do. They weren't offering a lick of help. I didn't know what to do. And I remember thinking, you know what, we're just talking about seconds here, maybe 20 seconds. And I thought, I'm just going to pull and we'll see what happens. And so I pulled, and when I did, my tie popped out. No juice anywhere. I probably was about to do a cartwheel. I was so excited, but not with those juices. And so I went back and I put them back down, and I turn around thinking I've done it. No one's noticed. And I look over at my pastor and he's rolling. He is laughing hysterically over what he has just saw. This has been the greatest service he's ever been. In fact, no kidding, to this day, my pastor still will get up occasionally and say, do you remember when we had Patrick do the Lord's Supper and he got his tie stuck in the communion plate? Now, this is what you're asking. I know what you're asking. You're asking, what in the world does this have to do with Argentina and world missions? And I'll tell you, it has everything to do with world missions and Argentina, because what we're doing is we're going to plant churches where people can hear the gospel, where men and women can be engaged with the gospel of Jesus Christ just like I was, where they can be saved and men and women can be baptized, and where men can be trained to do the ministry exactly like I was. And do you know what? The truth is, every one of us, we're not saved already ready. We were all the lump of coal, not the diamond. No one started out when God saved you and God said, whew, finally, one that I don't have to work on. Right? None of us were like that. You know what? We all need work. We all need love. And you know what? That's exactly what we're going to do in Argentina, because that's what a missionary does. A missionary church plants churches, no doubt about it. But you know what else we do? You know what the real deal is? Is we train men. We train men that will take the gospel and plant churches that what? That train men that go out and take the gospel and plant churches that train men that go out and plant churches that gives out the gospel that train men. And that's the design. A missionary is nothing else really than a bridge. A bridge that men can walk across and take the gospel further than we ever could. That's what it's about. That's what it's all about. You say, where in the world do you get this from? That book right there, that's exactly what Jesus did. That's what he did with his disciples. You know that, right? If anybody could have built a mega church, don't you think Jesus could have? Don't you? I mean, don't you think he could have? In fact, he had multitudes of people. And wherever he did, he'd say something that was just... It's never in these church growth books what he'd say, you know? He'd be like, well, you're going to have to drink my blood and eat my flesh, or you're not going to be a part of this. And people say, well, this, I don't like this. I'm leaving. And then he'd get this great crowd, and where we, at least me, would be like, yes, what can I do to get you to stay? You know what he'd do? He'd say, well, you got to hate your brothers and sisters and mom and dad and everybody else if you're going to be my disciple. That's what he'd do. He focused and spent the majority of his time with 12 men. And he poured his life into them. And he loved them. And he corrected them. And when they did good, he'd pat them on the back and say, blessed art thou. Remember, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. He'd bless them. And when they messed up, he never said, you remember James and John, the sons of thunder? Do you remember them? John, if you read 1 John, he's so much about love. And just like a grandfatherly, great man. And you just think, I'd love to meet this guy. Not so in the gospel records. You read about them, and they were the sons of thunder, and they had quite a temper, it seems, and they went into a city in Samaria, and the city wouldn't receive Jesus, and they come to Jesus with the solution. They say, listen, we know what to do. Just give us power from heaven. We'll call fire down from heaven, and we'll just burn them all. We'll burn every one of them. We can burn them here right now. That would have been a good time for Jesus to say, I don't think we have room for pyromaniacs on the team, boys. Maybe you guys go back to fishing and I'm going to find somebody a little less fire happy. He didn't do that, did he? You know what he did? He said, guys, that's not what we're here for. And he trained them and he loved them. And this is what's amazing. The Creator God, who is all powerful, amen? I mean, there's nobody like God. The Creator God, who had spent all this time with these guys, he says this. He says, you know, you're going to do greater things than I've ever done. And then he died on the cross, rose up from the grave, hallelujah, and then was sent into heaven. Before he sent it into heaven, he said, guys, you know what I did to you? You do the same thing. And you know what they did? You know what they did, right? They went out and planted churches and trained men that went out and planted churches that train men. By the way, and when I say this, I'm not saying to the neglect of giving out the gospel. Obviously, that's our job to give out the gospel. But those who are saved get training and get led to do these things. And then by the middle of the book of Acts, you have a very strange statement. Someone looks around and says, wait a minute, that's that bunch that's turned the world, what? Upside down. It's not about building a ministry for myself. It's not about making churches that we can plant. It's about planting churches where men can be trained that will take the gospel further than the Henrys could ever take it. And that's what we look forward to doing. Argentina is a country of about 43 million people. It's in South America, and you can go to our display there. We have a little map, I think, of the country there, and it's the second largest country in South America. According to the statistics, anywhere from 4 to 8%, somewhere in that general vicinity, are believers in Jesus. They profess salvation, faith in Jesus Christ. That means that 92% of the people are lost and on their way to hell. Now, the best I understand it from the scriptures, there's only one or two places we go, right? You either spend eternity in heaven or you'll spend eternity, the best I understand it, in the lake of fire, right? You know what makes the difference? Jesus. He makes the difference. It's not ignorance. It's not ignorance. It's not ignorance of the gospel of Jesus that gets the people to heaven. It's the understanding of the gospel of Jesus that gets people to heaven. So what I'm setting you up to say this, these people, the vast majority of them, millions, will go to hell, will go to the lake of fire, the vast majority, not because they rejected the gospel of Jesus, but because they never one time heard a clear presentation. And they'll die, never hearing a maraud like I did, never hearing the gospel. Many of them thinking they've done the right thing. And they'll wake up in hell and they'll be shocked. Because many of them did what they were supposed to do. I don't know about you, but that bothers me. It's our desire, not to just Argentina, but the whole world get a clear presentation of the gospel, hear an opportunity to have God speak to them just like He did me, just like He did you. But these people don't have that. You know why? Because they don't have a Berean Baptist church in their neighborhood. They don't live next to you. They don't work with you. They don't have a Victory Baptist Church to love them like I did, like I do. They don't have it. It's kind of hard to get saved when you don't know. It's kind of hard to believe in a Jesus when you don't have the gospel to hear it. Folks, we ask you to pray for us, pray for Argentina. We're excited about it. Can I tell you the worst part about it? You say, how in the world can we get the gospel to every person in Argentina? That's impossible. I agree with you, it is. It is impossible. There's no doubt about it. But I happen to have a God that does the impossible. And I will tell you this, it's pretty interesting. Although most of the people in Argentina, their ears have never heard the sounds of a clear presentation of the gospel, their tongues have tasted the sweet taste of Coca-Cola. That's the truth. Coca-Cola is from my hometown, Atlanta. And it didn't start in Argentina, you know that, right? It started in Atlanta. And how in the world did Coca-Cola get all the way down to Argentina so much that it's everywhere? If you go into a tienda or a store, it's there. It's there. In fact, today they actually make Coca-Cola in Argentina. How did that happen? I'll tell you, I'm glad you asked me. This is how, because somebody's, believed in their product so much that they worked, they labored, they gave of themselves because they believed in Coca-Cola. They believed that Coca-Cola would make the lives better down there. They thought it would be a great product for people to have, and they worked so hard that they got it down there. And now, although those same people won't be able to give you the gospel and won't be able to tell you how they could get saved if they even wanted to, you know what's sad? They can't tell you about Coca-Cola. Don't you think if a company that makes Coca-Cola, don't you think if they could get their drink, their product around the world, don't you think we can get the gospel and the power of our God to every single soul? And you know, here's the best part. The best I understand it is that God wants to. He wants to get it. This is what you're going to hear if you ever witness to somebody. How many of you have ever heard of this before when you're witnessing to somebody? You'll tell them about the gospel. You'll tell them about how all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, how we're all sinners, how we're all deserving of hell. Amen. We'll tell them about that. And then we tell them about Jesus and how he's the only way to heaven. This is what you'll hear if you've ever heard this before. They'll say something like this. Now, wait a minute. You're telling me that if someone, and they always say the same thing. I don't know why. Say, someone in some deep, dark tribe in Africa. I don't know why that's the place, but it always is. Never hears the name of Jesus. You're telling me they'll go to hell? And the answer we give, or the answer I give, is I say, sir, I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you that's what the Bible tells us, that there's no other way to heaven except in Jesus. That's what God says, and that's what matters. And so, you know what they say? How many of you have ever heard that before? Anybody ever heard that argument? I think quite a few of us have, especially from unbelievers, obviously. And the answer is, the answer they give us is this. They'll say this, that's not fair. That's not fair. And you know what? They're right, but it's not fair of God. It's not fair of us. Because, you know, God wants to get the gospel to every single person. I think we see that. He desires that all would come to repentance. But he gave us, the church, a commission. It's our job to take that message. And not only has he said, you know what, guys? Hey, you're my church. You take the commission. Good luck. Good luck. You go ahead. I'm going to go into heaven. And good luck. He didn't do that. You know what he did say? He said, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to help you. So if it was up to us, I'm going to be honest with you, I think we'd fail. But it's not up, it's up to our God. He has the power, and he says, go, and we can go, and we can give it to him. That's how we get the gospel to all people in every nation. After 7 years on deputation, I don't know how much time we have. I can talk and talk and talk about this. We've only got a few more minutes. I didn't realize that. I won't go into that. Argentina is an incredible place. The capital city is Buenos Aires. You ever heard of that before? Buenos Aires is the 20th largest city in the world. The only city in the States that's larger is New York City. It's the only one. It's a huge city, a great metropolis. The vast majority of the people are lost. I spoke to a missionary who's already down there. He knows of about 14 churches in and around Buenos Aires and amongst 13, 14 million people. And the vast majority of them are all in the same location-ish, all in the northern portion. We went on a survey trip, I'll tell you this, and then I'll open it up for questions real quick. And we were driving through, and we were coming from a city called La Plata, where a missionary had done great works. In fact, God's just doing amazing things. If I had time, I'd tell you about it. It's incredible what God's doing there. And we were coming from there. He's no longer a missionary there. He's back in the States serving Jesus, great guy. We were riding along, and he said, do you see that area over there? And we were going in toward Buenos Aires, which is a huge metropolis. And he said, that area, it's called Avellaneda. And in that area and around that area is about 5 million people. And if you saw it, folks, you'd be shocked because it looked like a city. It had 20-something story, 30-something story, huge, tall buildings. Crazy amounts of people. It looked like a city, and it was a suburb. And he said, in and around that area is about 5 million people. And he said this, because this was only about 30 minutes from where he was. He said this, of those 5 million people, we cannot find one gospel-preaching church. I want you to very clearly pay attention to what I said, please. I didn't say Independent Fundamental Baptist. I said they can't find one church where someone could go in and hear the gospel and be saved. At all. At all. I don't have it. 5 million people, and they don't have it. I ask you to pray for us, please. Pray for that city. 5 million people. And I know we're in Michigan, we're from Atlanta. Our little town is so saturated with the gospel, I'm almost embarrassed a little bit. I guess the whole world should be like that, but to think of, in comparison to what we've seen around the world, our little suburb's about 10,000 people. We have 7 independent fundamental Baptist churches among 10,000 people. That's a lot of independent Baptist churches. Meanwhile, in Avellaneda and around that area, there's 5 million people and there's not one church, period. None! I ask you to pray, please. Pray for us. You can take one of our prayer cards. You can sign up for our emails. We send out a lot of emails because we want you to know what's going on. Pastor laughs because he gets them. I'll tell you what happened. Well, you know what? I won't get into that. That's a lot. But what I want you to do is I want you to keep you informed. And what's going to be incredible is if you get these emails when we're on the field, you know what you're going to see. You're going to see pictures and videos of people being saved, of people being baptized, of guys serving and learning how to love Jesus and learning how to train and getting their tie stuck in the communion plate and going on and serving Jesus and forgetting to tell people to sit down and learning how to do the ministry so that they can do what? They can take that gospel message and go out and give it to other people. Are there any questions about Argentina, about what God's called us to do? Anything at all?